Of course, millions upon millions of people worship Jesus Christ. They use his name. They say how nice it is to know the Lord. There are bumper stickers that say, honk if you love Jesus. People go to church in their millions and they worship Christ. How many of those millions know that he was the greatest prophet who ever lived? How many of them hear that Jesus gave a step-by-step sequence of events in the great Olivet prophecy found in Matthew 24, in Luke 21 and Mark 13, that portrayed all the great global events, the events that are going to rock this world that would lead up toward the intervention of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Many people know about prophecy. They hear about Nostradamus, about anything from Gene Dixon to the latest astrology report in the newspaper. They hear about psychics advertising that if you call them, they live maybe 2,000 miles away. They're supposed to know everything there is about everything you've ever thought, said, or done. They like to look into things like stargazing, crystal ball gazing, tarot cards, the palm lines, or whatever, to try to decipher something about their life or to foretell the future, what they're going to do in the next few weeks or the next few months. They even break open fortune cookies and look at, well, I do that too, but then I make a joke about what's in there. You will turn left. You will meet a weird holy lady in the parking lot who will tell you to go. Anyway, we have a lot of fun with that. And the next time we go to a Chinese restaurant, we'll probably do it again. But, I mean, what about the future? What about the future of the United States of America, about Europe, about nuclear proliferation, about the disintegration of the Soviet Union and the stockpiling of nuclear weapons that is now diffused and broken up into several different power blocks all over what used to be the Soviet Union? What about the possibility of nuclear weapons falling into the hands of terrorists and of third world countries that are furious against Israel, some of them like Iran, Iraq, etc., where we're trying our best to destroy Saddam Hussein's nuclear and biological and chemical weapons programs? Most, it seems, would rather know the outcome of the latest sensational trial, like to listen to the whodunit, like to bury their heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich who does nothing of the kind. But at least most Americans, even though we have the largest stake of any country in the world, geopolitically and around the world, and should be more concerned about places like Bosnia-Herzegovina or whatever's happening in the Middle East or elsewhere in the world. Yet it seems that Americans tend to be, by their very nature, isolationist. They tend to be completely uninterested and uninvolved in what's happening in the British Isles or Europe. They don't seem to know what's going on in the Middle East or Asia or around the Pacific Rim. They really just couldn't seem to care less. Well, I want to tell you about something of great value, yet something that is absolutely free of charge that I want to talk to you about in this program and to offer you. Now, look at this very thick, very finely printed book called Europe and America in Prophecy. It identifies where the United States, the British Commonwealth of Nations, and the democracies of Northwestern Europe are found in the pages of your Bible. I have three things for you. Another one is entitled, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? And the third is a sermon tape on the throne of David. I'll tell you why I'm talking about that and explain what was in that sermon in a moment. But as the book says, why would the Bible talk about Syria, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, little nations of the Middle East, and yet omit any mention whatsoever of the world's greatest superpower, the United States of America? Can the Bible be the Bible? I mean, can it be the Word of God, or better yet, can it be up to date? Can it be relevant to the time in which you and I live? If it omits any mention and seems to be absolutely void of any mention whatsoever of the great nations, the kingdoms and empires of Europe, of the great empire that was the British Empire that has been dismantled in the lifetime of most of us, certainly in my lifetime, and of the greatest nation that has ever been, the United States of America, and yet the pages of the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation are just absolutely silent on the existence of these great nations. Is that so? This book will tell you no, it isn't. It will tell you that the greatest key, that is the missing key that will unlock that one-third of the Bible that is prophecy to your understanding, is the knowledge of where are the nations of Europe and the United States and the British Commonwealth found in the pages of your Bible. Now, this booklet, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy?, takes you through about biblical analogies, biblical similes, biblical metaphor and symbolism. What is a beast? Does the Bible use poetry? does the Bible use symbolism to get across a certain point? It's a little bit of a primer in understanding the prophecies of the Bible. It's meant to be helpful, a further study guide, and to give you a little bit more of understanding of how to find answers from biblical prophecies on your own. And then also this sermon tape, The Throne of David. You know, in the first chapter of the book of Luke, it said in the Annunciation to Mary of the birth of Jesus Christ, he shall be great, and he shall inherit the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Where is that throne? Do you know it's on this earth? You'll hear in the sermon tape about the Davidic covenant, the promise God made to David. You'll hear about where that throne is, and all that leads up to the second coming of Christ when he's to inherit, believe it or not, an earthly throne. Now, you can have every bit of this very valuable group of pieces of literature in this tape or the information here absolutely free of charge, no price. This is probably $15, $20 worth of information. Absolutely free of charge, no price to you. This is the 40th year and the second month beyond it that I have been giving away tons of literature, booklets, brochures, articles, magazines, newspapers, and tapes, absolutely free of charge, gratis, no price for it whatsoever. So it doesn't matter whether you feel like, oh, well, I can't pay for this. Hey, there's no price tag. And you will be very interested in what it has to tell you. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. Jesus Christ of Nazareth gave the Olivet Prophecy, and there are millions of people who worship him, who believe that they know Jesus. They have given their hearts to the Lord, as they say. They've gone forward in a big open-air arena or an outdoor pavilion, or maybe a huge bowl where some great and famous evangelist appeared, and the entire choir is made up from 7 or 8 or 10 very large local churches are singing Just As I Am. And in an emotional moment, they wanted to straighten out their lives. They wanted their marriage back on the right track. They wanted to get out from under an incredible burden of financial problems and heartaches. They wanted to assuage the incredible grief that they've been suffering or enduring because of the death of a child or a son on drugs or someone in jail or a recent automobile accident and all of the burdens and the agonies of their day-to-day lives. They wanted to repent. They wanted to turn over a new leaf. They wanted to change their direction and change their way of life. And that's all very much to the good. And so they received Christ, and that is also to the good. That's more than just to the good. That is absolutely fabulous, it's wonderful, and it's great. And we should all do that, but we should understand what it means to repent and to be baptized as well, and to receive the Spirit of God, as Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Why is it, though, that many of these same very sincere, thirsting, seeking people do not know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the greatest prophet who ever lived, that he gave his disciples a step-by-step sequence of events, one of which would then begin to overtake and to supersede the other, and each finally would be, as it were, stacked upon another, so that eventually all these great situations would be prevailing on the face of this earth of ours at the same time. And then in the book of Revelation, you see in the opening statements of the mysterious book of the Apocalypse, and the word apocalypse merely means to unfold, it means to reveal, to unveil, to expose to your understanding. That's all the word apocalypse in the Greek language really meant. And it begins with the fact that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bibles even say, erroneously, from the King James translation on, that it's the revelation of St. John. It's nothing of the kind. John himself says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to his servants to tell them, to inform them, to explain to them those things which must shortly come to pass. The author of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ, and the one who reveals it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So the book of Revelation and Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 fit and dovetail just like a jigsaw puzzle. And when you put all the pieces together, you see the tapestry, you see the picture, you see the portrait that you're intended to understand. I'm going to come back and we will go through some of the most salient points of Matthew 24, and we'll go through it step by step and see what Jesus said. But in the meantime, I want you to take a time out, and I'll be back in about a minute.
The failure of the United Nations to mediate the protracted war in Bosnia has resulted in the unprecedented launch of NATO bombings. Germany has reinterpreted its constitution to allow military action outside its borders. Europe is uniting, and the United States proposes an expansion of NATO to include vulnerable nations of Eastern Europe. What does Bible prophecy have to say about Europe uniting? How can Bible prophecy be relevant if, while mentioning Libya, Egypt, and Syria, it ignores the modern powers of Europe, Great Britain, and the United States? The answer, it doesn't. The key is knowing how they are identified. For a free copy of this in-depth study entitled Europe and America in Prophecy, and the cassette tape entitled The Throne of David, and the booklet Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? They'll be sent to you absolutely free.
The famous Olivet Prophecy is set in the setting of the Mount of Olives just across the brook Kidron on the other side of Jerusalem, from which the disciples and Christ could look over and actually see the temple of their period, which of course was later destroyed. I've been to the Mount of Olives many times. I've seen the gnarled old olive trees that are still there way back even before the 1967 Six-Day War. I stayed in the Intercontinental Hotel when it was owned by the Jordanians and when that was still a part of Jordan. I've been to Jerusalem many a time, done programs from over there, of course, interviewed many of the leaders, including the current Prime Minister, Yitzhak Rabin. I understand the place that the little nation of Israel has played in biblical history, has played in biblical prophecy, and will yet play in biblical prophecy in the future. The setting of Matthew 24 is the city of Jerusalem, and across from it, the Mount of Olives, and looking back at that city, because they had just been in the environs of the temple, they had looked and marveled at the great pillars and columns and the arches and the great building, and the disciples had said, look at all these marvelous buildings, and Jesus had made an astonishing statement. He said, the time will come when there will not be a single stone that you see here left atop another. When they trekked across and got up to the side of the Mount of Olives, they sat upon the Mount of Olives, it says in verse 3, and his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, of your return to this earth, and of the end of the age as it should read. Not the end of the world, meaning the end of all of humanity, because Christ himself explains later on in the Olivet Prophecy that mankind will not perish from this earth, that God's plan does not envision that, that God is going to intervene prior to the time when humanity might exterminate itself through a combination of nuclear war, biological and chemical warfare, and that instead God will intervene. He said this, take heed that no man deceive you. I'm working on a booklet right now, won't announce it now, but when it's completed, I'm going to announce it and do some special programs on that about how not to be deceived, because it's very important. Now, many will try. I want to interject something right here, right quickly. I am not, whatever they call them, a white supremacist or a white separatist or a whatever, some kind of a racist bigot, who, because I understand the identity of different nations in biblical prophecy, and I understand, I believe, the tables of nations of Genesis, the 10th chapter, and I understand where the basic races of all of humankind came from, this side of the flood, and the sons of Noah and his daughters-in-law, and that I understand that Almighty God is the one who put the genes in Adam and Eve, who gave birth to the yellow and the brown and the black and the white races, as we call them, of this earth. Look, I am the chairman of the board of a church organization which is governed by a board of trustees which appointed a ministerial council. It is a very democratic organization, and we don't stockpile guns, and we don't have a compound, and we're not sandbagged somewhere looking with baleful eyes behind machine guns at the DEA, the FBI, the local constable, the sheriff, and everybody else. But I noticed that some people in recent news releases, as a result of some sensational trials and a lot of real shakeup in the FBI and elsewhere, have begun to really paint with a broad brush anyone who dares believe that the United States and the British Commonwealth of Nations, such as South Africa, Canada, the longest, friendliest border in the history of the world, right to our north. Australia, New Zealand, Britain, the British Isles themselves, and so on, are a part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Some of the news releases, absolutely so irresponsible it is, it's nauseating, have tried to paint with a broad brush anyone who believes in the so-called identity of the United States as being mentioned somewhere in the Bible is automatically some kind of a flaming white supremacist and a racist. Nonsense. I hope the word balderdash isn't something I shouldn't say before God, but anyway, balderdash, I don't think that's all that bad. All right, so Grandma's applesauce, that's even better yet. It isn't true of this organization, I want to let you know that. I've said it publicly time and again, I preach sermon after sermon on that subject about racism, condemning it, condemning the idea of these people to get the weird idea that Satan the devil actually had sex with Eve or something like that, or angels came down and had sex with women, which Christ says is absolutely untrue. When the Pharisees braced him on the subject of the resurrection, he said they in the resurrection will be as the angels, for they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, showing that angels don't produce, well, I won't say that because that's clinical. But angels cannot reproduce, for pity's sake. Anyway, some people think they can. And there are all kinds of weird, unbelievable, twisted, prejudice ideas against blacks, against yellow, against minority races, against Jews, against other people, in the minds and hearts of some people who do believe in the identity of Israel. That's not me. That's not the Church of God International. And it isn't to be found in this literature that I have for you. So I want to make that very clear. Now, I hadn't intended to say that, but my son and I, who was behind the camera right here, were talking briefly about it before I came on the air, of how recent news releases have said that many people that believe in the identity, so-called the identity movement, I don't know anything about any movement, I'm not part of a movement, but that they are oftentimes linked together with cults. Well, we're not a cult. And, of course, we can prove that by just looking at our corporate documents. And, by the way, I've got a booklet coming out very shortly, a very long title. Don't call for it now because it's not ready yet. But it's going to be entitled, Everything You've Always Wanted to Know About the Church of God International and Weren't Afraid to Ask. I'll announce that when it's ready and I'll go through the booklet with you. But now back to the subject. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. And I have said many times on this program, take heed that I don't. Prove everything from the pages of your own Bible. If you do that, your faith is in the Bible, the book, the Word of God. It's not in man. And the Bible says to you, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It says that you need to be like a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So I say, watch, listen, anybody you want to. Of course, that's your privilege because it's a free country. And thank God the media is in the private sector. It can be owned by private businesses and private people. And believe it or not, one of the biggest newspapers in Washington, D.C. is owned by Sun Myung-moon and his organization, the Washington Times. Did you know that? Yeah, it really is. And it's one of the best newspapers in Washington, D.C., but it's owned by a foreign religious organization. I don't think a lot of people know that, but it's true. But look, you can listen to anybody, but listen to everybody with the same critical eye. Check up, look it up, find out about it, read, study, because the caveat emptor, beware, the buyer beware, the purchaser beware, certainly applies far more to theological things and to prophetic things and things about the identity of Israel and things about the Bible and things involving your future and what you're going to do with your life than they have to do with going to buy a used automobile, for pity's sake. And if there was ever a caveat, a very great warning, a label on the package that says, look out, danger, beware, go according to instructions, it is when Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And that's the emphasis, that he is the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, that is the end of civilization as we know it, not the end of the world and all humanity on it. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and there have been, and there are, and there will be. Look at the incredible effort we made in Somalia as an humanitarian effort, where we lost a lot of American lives over there in trying to stave off famine. Look at pestilence. He said there will be pestilences, and there are horrible endemic diseases in many of the impoverished, squalid third world countries of this earth. Look at the Ebola virus that scared the daylights out of scientists the world over. And it isn't gone yet. And look at AIDS, almost like the bubonic plague and the Black Death of the Middle Ages, that is spreading its tentacles throughout all of society today, that is taking the lives of hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of human beings, and eventually is going to claim the lives of millions upon millions of human beings. So these prophecies mean what they say. Earthquakes in diverse places, maybe the emphasis is in different places, and volcanic activity is increasing, and volcanoes are exploding down in Papua New Guinea. We remember Mount Pinatubo. We know now that there was recently an eruption down in New Zealand that scared the daylights out of skiers down there. So they are happening all around in the chain of mountains that encircles the entirety of the earth, and he says these are the beginning of troubles, of difficulties, of sorrows, of trials. And then he talks about religious persecution, and there's plenty of that. Get the literature that we have for you. I'm going to take another time out. Get the booklet on Bible prophecy, and this sermon tape on the throne of David, and I'll be right back.
The failure of the United Nations to mediate the protracted war in Bosnia has resulted in the unprecedented launch of NATO bombings. Germany has reinterpreted its constitution to allow military action outside its borders. Europe is united, and the United States proposes an expansion of NATO to include vulnerable nations of Eastern Europe. What does Bible prophecy have to say about Europe uniting? How can Bible prophecy be relevant if, while mentioning Libya, Egypt, and Syria, it ignores the modern powers of Europe, Great Britain, and the United States? The answer, it doesn't. The key is knowing how they are identified. For a free copy of this in-depth study entitled Europe and America in Prophecy, and the cassette tape entitled The Throne of David, and the booklet Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? They'll be sent to you absolutely free.
Notice that when Christ says, right after a time of increasing wars, famines, droughts, earthquakes, all that type of activity, he describes that as the very beginning of a time of world trouble. He then, for several verses, talks about religious martyrdom and persecution. And then comes the pivotal prophecy that is really one of the most important in all the Bible, for which you ought to watch and for which you ought to look and be aware. It says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. This is verse 15 of Matthew 24. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand, Matthew puts parenthetically. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, etc. He goes on to say, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? If you're going to be whisked away to a place of safety, why pray about anything? It's all set. He says then, for then, when you see that, when that is set up, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, as Moffat's version adds it, saved alive, because it's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about saving human beings alive. And he says, except those times, those days, should be cut short, should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved alive. Now, when he made that statement, when you, to his disciples sitting there listening to him, shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, all they had to do was glance over there, and there it was. When Matthew wrote it, all Matthew had to do was to walk to Jerusalem, and there it was. So there is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ of Nazareth meant by this, not a church, not somewhere else, but the Holy of Holies inside the temple, in which originally had been the Ark of the Covenant, the tables of the Ten Commandments, the rod of Moses and Aaron that budded, the little stone jar that contained the sample of manna, and in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, the Torah, or the Book of the Law. Now, in that place, over several centuries, and on several different occasions during history, there have been pagan Gentile rulers, conquerors, who have come into the temple, completely destroyed it and desecrated it, as they did the first temple, the Solomonic Temple, and then later on destroyed and desecrated the second temple, the Herodian Temple, that was there during the days of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. On the first occasion, the statue or of Zeus or Jupiter Olympus was set up in the Holy of Holies. On the second occasion, they put the Roman standards in there, and they sacrificed swine's blood, and they desecrated it. In many different occasions, conquering armies that have hated the Jews and tried to exterminate them through various pogroms have come through Jerusalem, utterly desecrated the temple. And history, biblical encyclopedias, Kiddo's Bible Handbook, other sources, the Zondervan Press Bible, it is called, the Companion Bible by Dr. Bullinger, have appendices and articles on that subject, talk about the abomination of desolation in the past. That presupposes there is yet to be built in Jerusalem a third temple, millions expect it, that sacrifices are once more to begin, and when that happens, it is to be taken over by a great false prophet, which will be an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not. Now mark my words and watch for that, because that theme will be repeated in our publications over the months and the years to come, and I believe you're going to see it happen. In the meantime, get all of this information, study it, check up on it, find out for yourself. This substantial book, Europe and America in Prophecy, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy?, and the sermon tape on the throne of David. Why was Queen Elizabeth crowned sitting on a rock? The famous Lyophail, the stone that is under the coronation chair of Great Britain.
For free literature and tapes, Australian listeners should write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 525, Cessna, New South Wales, 23251.